Well, good morning, everyone. Lorenzo's out of town. He gave you guys a heads up, so I'll be covering for him today. Have us turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Kendall, I guess I do have a comment. So right there at the end, we see where God does not reveal his name to his people until the Exodus. Okay? I am who I am, has sent you. But in your Bible reading, when you're reading in Genesis, which is going to predate the Exodus, you'll see that Yahweh's name is in there, okay? And the way that that makes sense is, well, Moses wrote it. So God revealed his name to Moses, then Moses goes back through God, writes the history of Genesis, and then puts his name in there. But his name is not revealed, like Kendall said, to the people until Moses and the actual Exodus. Okay, see if we can get all this in. So what I wanted to do was follow up on a comment I had made a few months ago. I had preached a message out of Romans 4, just really trying to show us that, you know, towards the end of this chapter here, God can bring to life that which doesn't exist, and can give life to that which is dead. Okay, that is the new creation in a nutshell. And so Romans 4 is a really cool chapter that way. But while we were examining Romans 4, I did make a comment about circumcision, okay? And that the next time I got an opportunity up here, I would take us through that. And the reason for that being is embedded behind the question, is circumcision of the Old Testament a foreshadow for immersion? Okay? I think for about most of us here, we've probably actually never really thought about it before. The reason why I bring it up and think it's worth, you know, 35 minutes of your time is there are people that are in the church that teach and hold that position. And I don't think you can. Okay? So I want to take us through that and show us what's going on here. All right? And I'll kind of go into detail later about, you know, how they come to that conclusion. So Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what we have to understand here is the way the end of Romans chapter 3 ends. Okay? If you look in verse 27, Paul says, where's boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? He's not the God of Gentiles also. Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Okay, so you're a Jew in Rome and you're a Christian. And Paul has said that God will justify the Jew and the Gentile the same way, and it is through faith and not through works of the law. Now, that's hard for the Jew to understand because the Jew has been God's people for 1,500 years. They've been entrusted with the oracles of God and with the law and the covenants and the promises. And, I mean, they're God's people and everybody else ain't. Okay? So we got this teaching that comes through Christ, that all are one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew or Greek. Okay? We are all Abraham's descendants. So the question kind of comes in then, well, what's the advantage of the Jew? Right? If you look in chapter 3, verse 1, the question actually comes up. Right? What then is the advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Look, if God's plan this whole time was take the gospel to the whole world, why did he do this Jew thing? Right? What? And so the Jews are asking that, right? Okay. Maybe to help us understand a little better, we know that after the coming of Jesus' church, So judgment comes, right? Well, what if something happens where, well, that's a terrible example, so we're not going to do that. Point is, okay, the Jews are like, their whole system's been crumbled, the law. they're God's nation, and now God has moved away from them and turned to the church. So like, what was the point of being a Jew in the first place? Okay? And he's working through that thought. So what he's going to do in chapter 4 is turn his attention to Abraham. Okay? Abraham's their granddaddy according to the faith. He is like just, he's up there, right, with Moses and David, and pretty important guy. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to use Abraham to make his point. Somebody who the Jews look to and look up to and can relate to. So the question is, in verse 3, he says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into the account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Well, how then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So maybe you might be lost. That's a lot of circumcised, uncircumcised, and we're going to break it down. Point is here, Paul explains that this awesome blessing of justification was not just intended for Abraham and the Jews. Okay? This crediting of righteousness to Abraham, this extension of justification to the nation of Israel, was not just for Abraham and just for the nation of Israel, but also for the whole world. Think of the raging debate that goes on in the first century church regarding whether or not circumcision was required for the Gentiles to be saved. Many of us familiar with that, right? Maybe as a way to kind of draw you guys in here this morning, someone give me a recap of that in one sentence or less. The raging debate on circumcision being a part of salvation. Ready, go. Who's got it? Basically, Acts 15, 1 through 5 in one sentence. Has Lorenzo not been putting you guys on the spot? What's going on here? Okay, Acts 15, let's go. I'm trying to get this class done today. I do it because many of us understand this, and I'm just trying to scoot us along here. Acts 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Okay. Is that a problem? Right. So these Christians have been immersed into Jesus' name through the mode of water for the forgiveness of their sins to receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Just like you. Then a sect of the Pharisees who had believed, which is interesting because then Galatians would call them false brethren. Makes you wonder if they were ever brethren to start with. Come down and say, oh, well, you're actually not saved because you haven't been physically circumcised. Well, that's a problem, okay? Because it certainly has nothing to do with the gospel. And I know many of us, like, hey, having confidence in our salvation is a really important thing, is it not? Have you ever, like, looked back and was like, God's really going to save me? Like, was I immersed for the right reasons? I know you guys think it. Because it's top three of the questions I get asked every week. Do you think my baptism counted? Okay, top three, maybe top two. Okay, so having confidence in your salvation, very important thing. So now you got all these Gentiles who have turned away from their idols and turned away from their false gods and have turned away from their rituals, have repented, and in the name of Jesus Christ have become Christians, and then the Jews come in and say, oh, well, you're not really saved because you haven't been physically circumcised? Like, that's a problem.
So I'm trying to connect dots here, mm-hmm. because it was definitely required under the law of Moses, or they were cut off.
Circumcision.
So, but when we're reading in Acts 15, the new commandment has come. The New Testament is in place. Yeah. So, yep. so you open the class with, is circumcision a foreshadow? Are you circumcision of under the law of Moses?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
That makes sense. So we see why the Jews are having a hard time letting go of this. That's why we have Colossians chapter 2. No one is to be your judge in regard to new moon, festival, Sabbath, okay, food, things like that. Because these traditions that were taught from, by the prophets through God to the people have been entrenched for 1,500 years. So now that the new covenant has come, okay, the law was realized through Moses, but grace and truth realized through Christ Jesus. That transition from the law to grace and truth was hard for the Jew because it had been, I mean, you just think about how powerful traditions are in our own lives. Maybe when we became a Christian and the traditions we had to lay aside and the habits and the hobbies we had to lay aside just to, you know, follow Jesus in faith, okay? So that's what we're talking about there. So these guys, the Jews, are trying to have the Gentiles physically circumcised in an observance of the law, but that's the law. We're under grace and truth, which is faith. Saved by faith, apart from works of the law, is what he said in the end of Romans chapter 3.
So are you going to cover Colossians 2?
Yes. Yep. So the class, and just again, laying the foundation for how the context of Romans 4. Okay? And we're trying to answer the question, was the physical circumcision given to Abraham, reinforced through the law in Moses, a foreshadow for immersion, which is a spiritual circumcision? Right, that's the question. Is it a foreshadow? Is it a type? That's the whole class. I got this. Huh?
Are you going to cover the end of Romans 2?
Yes. Yeah, this is the whole class. Okay, the whole class is the Old Testament circumcision practiced and given to Abraham, reinforced through Moses, a type and foreshadow for immersion? The answer is no. I want to show us why. Because at first glance, that fits pretty good. At first glance, that sounds good. It's the word circumcision in the Old Testament. It's the word circumcision in the New Testament. Let's try to get these to fit. We will see how they don't fit in the context of Romans 4. I have to set the stage of Romans 4 first. Okay?
I think one thing to clarify is justified equaling saved in Romans or in Acts 15. Because I think there's a big confusion in the evangelical world out there that the belief that Abraham had was reckoned to him as righteousness, but was that righteousness salvation without Abraham going where he was supposed to go?
Yeah, and that's a great point. And I know Mike's been, we've talked about that a lot too. That's a separate class. Let's try to get back on track here.
Are you going to go to 1 Peter 3:21?
Probably not. Probably not.
Well, in 1 Peter 3:21, you know, the eight people that come through the waters of the flood says immersion now saves you, mm-hmm. not by the washing off of the dirt from the flesh. So if Noah coming through the waters is an indication that immersion now saves you, then that predates the circumcision of Abraham.
Sure. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Again, what I want to show us is, and I'm gonna explain all of this. It's just, there's lots of foreshadows and types. We just had it in the Bible question this morning, and Kendall's up here, and I'm like, that's a message. That needs preached, right? That like you got to make your faith your own. Okay, and not by works, but you got to get out there, and you got to do it, okay? So we have lots of foreshadows in the Old Testament, and they have a lot of them spiritual fulfillments under the New Covenant, okay? So you can see how, do you guys at least see how The Bible calls baptism a spiritual circumcision. Okay, we see that. We're going to get there. So could you see how it'd be really easy to be like, hey, look, circumcision in the Old Testament, which showed that God's people were his people, was a foreshadow for immersion, which shows us that we're of Christ Jesus. It's a very easy connection to make. But we cannot make that connection because it is not supported by the New Testament. Okay? So back here... We've got this massive issue of people trying to be physically circumcised and forcing physical circumcision on Christians and equating it to salvation. Okay? There is nothing outward you can do to save yourself. There is no cutting off. There is no operation. There is no mutilation of the flesh. There is nothing you can do. You cannot whip yourself 1,000 times every day and try to earn your way into heaven. Okay? So that's why this is a problem. You got people coming in saying, well, you haven't been physically circumcised and you're not saved. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by our faith. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make in Romans. So, because this issue creeps up in the church in Rome, which has Jewish and Gentile Christians, he goes straight to Abraham, somebody who the Jews will listen to. You understand? They're like, hey, if this is going to be hard for them to accept, this is going to be hard for them to understand. So he relates to them. Paul relates to them. And he uses Abraham as somebody that at least the Jews will listen to, because he's their granddaddy's granddaddy granddaddy. You can see why this is important. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Okay, we'll see another example of why Abraham is a good object lesson for the Jews to learn important spiritual truths. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 1 says, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So that's the context here. John, fulfilling scripture, is laying the way for Jesus Christ. And in verse 7 says, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Now that's quite the welcoming, right? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, here's the deal. You show up. Who told you to come here and save your rear end? And if you're sincere, repent and bear fruit of that repentance. Because it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are offering the long prayers in the synagogue and are giving large sums of money in order to be seen by men. Okay? So if you're actually interested in this baptism that John's proclaiming through the Lord God, you need to repent, and there better be fruit of your repentance. And what you can't do in verse 9 is, do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children for Abraham. Look, if you're here for the right reasons, Pharisee, if you're here for the right reasons, Sadducee, you bear fruit of repentance in your life. And don't you dare tell me, but we're Abraham's children. See that? He's caging rabbits. This is John the Baptist's rabbit shooter's guide right here. And he's saying, just don't you dare tell me that we are already righteous and good simply by the fact that Abraham is your granddaddy's granddaddy. Because that's not how this works. Okay? That was true for the nation of Israel, and God allowed them to be destroyed because of their lack of belief. Okay? So you can see why Abraham is a good object lesson here. So I want to go back to Romans chapter 4. That's why in Romans 4, verse 9, Paul says, is this blessing, all right, the blessing in verse 3, Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, is this blessing on the circumcised, which is the Jews, or on the uncircumcised, the Gentiles also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now Paul answers the question in verse 10. How was it credited? While Abraham was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So, when God said, your faith is being credited to you as righteousness to Abraham, Paul says, when did God say that to Abraham? Before or after he was circumcised? Do we know the answer? He said it, if you can weed through it. When God said that to Abraham in the Old Testament, we're headed there. Was that before or after Abraham was circumcised? Before. That abolishes the whole teaching in the first century that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Because Abraham's their shining example of faith, and even he received his faith being reckoned to him as righteousness prior to his circumcision. That's why Abraham is such a good object lesson for the Jew. I'm running out of time here, guys.
I understand. But it bodes the question, is righteousness that was credited to Abraham his salvation?
Let's see where we're at towards the end, okay, if that still comes up. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Just back this up scripturally. This won't take too long. Let's do, did I say 12? I want 15. Let's do 15. So God takes him outside and said, "Look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Okay? Faith being credited to Abraham as righteousness. All right? In the end of verse 16, in the end of chapter 16, Ishmael is born. Verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So 86 is the number we have to remember.
Can we establish one thing real quick?
Sure, yeah.
So when are you postulating that Abraham was in covenant, saved with the Lord?
So I'm not going to say saved. What I'm saying is in chapter 15, his faith is credited to him as righteousness.
Right, but we're trying to equate this to Christianity.
I'm not. That is the opposite of what I'm doing. Yep. Yep.
Christianity, we're saved when we're immersed.
Yes.
That was the whole.
Okay. And so a lot of people follow that train of thought and see, wow, this must have been an antitype. This must have been a foreshadow for immersion. And it's not.
What are we saying is a foreshadow now? No, I'm confused. I thought we were trying to say when Abraham was saved, we were trying to bring.
That's why we got so off track on the justification righteousness thing.
So just real quick, what are we trying to say is not that?
What is not the foreshadow?
Yeah,
physical circumcision of the Old Testament.
Physical circumcision is not a type of spiritual circumcision.
Correct. And that is how I started the class, was with that statement.
You do.
Okay? Are we good? This is important, because if this, you can see why this is a good class, but if I'm losing you, you got to raise your hand and say I'm lost. Okay. Okay. Is circumcision under the law a foreshadow for immersion? Circumcision given to Abraham, reinforced in the law. You see it reinforced in the law. Is that a foreshadow of baptism?
Is Noah a good enough answer for answering that question?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is circumcision under the law a foreshadow of spiritual circumcision?
That's the question.
At this point, I'm saying yes.
Okay, and the answer. Okay, and the class is showing how it's not possible.
We just got to nail it down. I don't know if we can do that in 15 classes.
Yeah. Guys. So, look here. Here's why. Hopefully, this is what I've shown so far. Okay? The Jews are trying to force the Gentiles to be circumcised because that is their custom, and they're equating it to salvation. All right? Paul's answer to that, to debunk that, is to use Abraham as an example in Romans 4 and to show that he received his righteousness, his seal of righteousness. Okay, we haven't got there yet. You guys got to track with me here. Okay? He got his seal of righteousness prior to being circumcised. So the Jew cannot turn around and say that the Gentile needs circumcision. Abraham had it, his righteousness, without his circumcision. Are we tracking to there?
They didn't need physical circumcision.
Correct. They did not need physical circumcision.
They needed spiritual circumcision.
Yes. Yes. Okay. And so the class is, can we say then that that is the foreshadow? The answer is no. Let me show you why. That's where we're at so far. What we've seen in Genesis is that he has that verse in Romans 4 that says his faith was credited to him as righteousness is in chapter 15. Then we see in the next chapter, timeline, fast forward, he's 86 and he has his son. Then in chapter 17, verse 1, Abram is 99 years old. So now we're looking at 13, 14 years fast forwarded, okay, from chapter 15, where his faith is credited to him as righteousness. 14 years later, in chapter 17, verse 10, the covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. What we've shown is that Abraham was justified, his faith was credited to him as righteousness prior to his physical circumcision. That's what we've shown in Genesis. That's what Paul says in Romans 4. When did he receive this? While circumcised or uncircumcised? In Romans 4, he says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So the Jew cannot tell the Gentile Christian to be circumcised. That much we understand. Now, here's where I input the thought here. Thus, we draw the conclusion that circumcision has nothing to do with being declared righteous. Physical circumcision has nothing to do with being declared righteous. Okay? I'm focusing on the law. Acts 15, they're coming down from Judea, forcing the men to follow the custom of Moses and to be circumcised. Thus, we draw the conclusion that physical circumcision has nothing to do with being justified. Okay? As a matter of fact, the inspired Apostle Paul further explains that circumcision was a sign. Romans 4. Guys, just let me get there. If we have to do part 2, we can. Let me get there. What have we established? Physical circumcision has nothing to do with being declared righteous. What else can we conclude? As a matter of fact, Paul says that circumcision was a sign, a seal of righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, says he received the sign of circumcision, talking about physical circumcision in Genesis 17, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised. I hope this works. And then I'll have my last 10 minutes to lay this out. What does the New Testament say is the seal of righteousness for the Christian?
The indwelling Holy Spirit.
The New Testament does not teach that baptism is the seal of righteousness. Now, we understand that we receive the Spirit through immersion, but that's just the mode and method that God has chosen. It's through our faith that we receive the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, God didn't send me to baptize.
But what happens
when we're immersed, we receive the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want us to see. Look, please wait. Please. He said that what Abraham received was a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had. What is the seal of righteousness for the Christian? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, if we try, and I think I understand where your comments are coming from, because baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit are so closely tied together that we see this. But if we maintain the position, then that physical circumcision which Abraham received in Genesis 15 is the foreshadow for baptism, you draw this conclusion. Abraham was righteous prior to circumcision. Yes? Circumcision is the Old Testament foreshadow of New Testament baptism. This is what they say. Therefore, we are righteous prior to baptism. Circumcision was just a seal sign of a pre-existing righteousness. Thus, also, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. What a mess we have. Do you see that? If you maintain the position that physical circumcision given to Abraham in Genesis 17 is the foreshadow and type of immersion in Jesus' name, you must come to the conclusion from Romans 4 that we are saved prior to our baptisms. It is not the foreshadow of baptism. Okay? Now, I'll make a side point here. Do you guys understand how they come to that conclusion? Did that make sense? Okay. What I want us to do for real quick here, and then we'll go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is what I think might help clear it up a little bit. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven. Leaven is being used as an example for what in this context? Sin. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Okay? Jesus is using leaven here as an example of how the gospel spreads throughout the whole world. The kingdom's sure increase. So the first thing that helps us understand this is just because there's a word here does not mean it has to mean the same thing over here. Okay? A lot of times when we, a lot of times you see things in the Old Testament and you have like priests being anointed and you're like, hey, we're priests. When were we anointed? You know, and then we have John who writes, your anointing teaches you all things. You're just like, wow, I wonder when that happened, right? Like, that's typically how we work through these things. But just because, in this example, leaven's being used as a way to show good in spreading, and then in another context, leaven is being used to show how something bad is spreading. The point is, leaven spreads. So just because the word circumcision shows up in the Old Testament, and the New Testament calls baptism spiritual circumcision, does not mean that they have to be a foreshadow for one or the other. And if you maintain that the seal of circumcision that was given to Abraham in Genesis is the foreshadow for immersion in Jesus' name that gives you the Holy Spirit, you must arrive at the conclusion that we can receive, like Abraham, our faith is reckoned to us as righteousness. Therefore, we, through our faith, we are righteous before God before our immersion. Are we righteous before God before our immersions? Then you say an outward sign. That's the question. Are we righteous before God before our immersion? Yeah.
The only thing is that faith comes from hearing, hearing comes from the Word of God, and that the preacher delivers the message that delivers the all of the potential for that faith in the individual, then it comes with the instruction that when the individual obeys the gospel, he's going to know in advance what's going to happen through his obedience to the New Testament message. You got, does that come across clear?
Well, I believe so.
Yep, okay. That's
all. Yeah. So, that's why that's important. Because if you maintain that and you explain it that way, that the circumcision physically given to Abraham is the foreshadow for baptism, you can scripturally arrive at the conclusion, and I'll read this again, okay, Abraham was righteous prior to his circumcision, because Romans 4 says it. Circumcision, thus, is the Old Testament foreshadow of New Testament baptism, which I'm saying it is not. Therefore, we are righteous prior to our baptism. Circumcision was just a seal or a sign of a pre-existing righteousness. Thus, here's how you hear it said all the time. Baptism is an outward sign, an outward seal of an inward grace. That is why you cannot maintain that position. Okay? And how this starts to clear itself up in a couple ways, I've already referenced it once, so we'll head to Ephesians. I am going, the hands that were up 10 minutes ago, the heads are starting to nod now. So I'm going to fast forward and get us done in 5 minutes. Just let the record show. Ephesians chapter 1. This is so, so important. I already said it, but this is so, so important. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Because look, and this is interesting because I told you guys months ago that I would do this class. I just had a conversation with an associate Baptist preacher last week about Ephesians 1:13. And what I'm teaching you is what he was trying to teach me, what he was trying to say. Okay, so in Ephesians 1, verse 13, he says, in him you also, after listening the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance to the view of the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The seal that is given the Christian is the Holy Spirit. Okay? What I'm not saying is that Old Testament circumcision was a foreshadow of the Holy Spirit. Just because it says seal, that's what happened. We're not trying to make these things match. Like, leaven doesn't always have to match. What we're saying is, look, according to the New Testament teaching, if anything is a seal of our salvation, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the New Testament's teaching. All right. And so that, again, just again, very important. Romans 4, just to show us in case we missed it. Romans 4, verse 11, Paul is telling them that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. Okay? Paul tells us that that's a seal of righteousness. Ephesians tells us that our seal is the Holy Spirit. These two cannot work together. All right? The last couple things that make this even more clear, Colossians chapter 2. Because what Paul is saying in Romans 4 is that his circumcision was a sign. His circumcision was a sign of his faith that he had before. Like, that's denominational teaching if you would take that into the New Testament church. Straight denominational teaching. That you have faith. The faith that Galatians says. The faith that was later revealed. Right? It's not faith. Okay, we are saved through our faith. And to say that we have faith and then that our baptism is the sign of our faith is straight faith-only doctrine. Okay, so the other reason why that the New Testament would argue against this idea is baptism isn't just this sign. It's the mode in which we receive the Holy Spirit. And God does the work. And that's what Colossians 2 says. Okay. But God is performing an operation in the water. This is not a sign. It is not a seal. It is not a symbol. It is the actual moment God cuts off the old man. Okay? And I would say those two things together show us very clearly, okay, that New Testament circumcision is different from Old Testament circumcision. Because what he says in Colossians 2, verse 10, he says, "In him you were made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So we call it spiritual circumcision, right? "In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working God who raised him from the dead." He tells us that spiritual circumcision in the new covenant, all right, is the moment when the body of flesh is removed. Romans 6 backs this up. The old man is put to death. Okay? So, I think with 1 minute left here to show us, it is very easy to look and to just see, oh, look, Old Testament circumcision, New Testament circumcision. One's physical, the new one's spiritual. It must have been a foreshadow. You cannot maintain that position. The New Testament does not maintain that position, because if you do, you must also hold the position that faith and righteousness can be attained prior to your baptism. And it's just not possible. It's not what the rest of the New Testament teaches. We know that part. I skipped over that because we understand that. Okay? We are immersed through faith in the working of God to receive the seal of our righteousness, the Holy Spirit. So, why does the New Testament not teach that? One, if anything is the seal of our righteousness, it's the Holy Spirit. Amen? The other reason why we know the New Testament does not teach this is baptism is not a sign. Baptism is not a seal. That is just not what the New Testament calls it. Old Testament circumcision was called those things. What does the New Testament call baptism? It calls it faith. It calls it the working of God. And it calls it the very moment that God performs an operation where he cuts off the old man, puts him to death, and raises a new one to walk in newness of life. Consider yourselves dead to God, but dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see that there? So we're at the top of the hour. If we have, I will give us 1 minute for closing comments if we have them. That's a scary thought. But you guys have to go 15 seconds each. I'm just trying, if you have a comment to add on, that's great. I'm trying not to go week two with this because Hofstetter's in town next week. Okay, so we have to wrap up here.
Simply put, it's preparatory. We can't get one without the other. You can't get the Holy Spirit without first having that operation done,
yeah,
that prepares us,
yeah, exactly,
to receive,
yeah,
that.
And that's what I'm, yeah, that, Mike, that's what I'm really trying to say at the end here is, look, if what does the New Testament say baptism is? It never calls it a sign or a seal or anything. It calls it an operation in which God lays aside the old and brings something completely new, completely new.
After all that, I would agree with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be.
Romans 6,
yeah. Sorry. Because I'm thinking of two passages of scripture here. We shall also be of his resurrection. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins. The operation cannot exclude the blood of Christ that cleanses us, and that's where we come into contact. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, the one who joins or the one who unites or welds himself or glues himself to the Lord is one spirit with him.
I'm going to give you 15 seconds, and you came in late, so if I cut you off, it's because you missed a lot of context.
First Peter 3:21 shows that it's Noah and the eight were saved, and so water washed it all away, 1 Peter 3:21.
Yeah, great point. And we actually did, one of the brothers did make that comment. Good to see you guys, by the way. Yeah, got you. So, yeah, it's a delicate balance there, because sometimes some of us are sitting here going, whoa, what is happening? What are, you see why this is a good topic? See why it's a good thing to work through. If you still have questions, come up to me afterwards. Hosetter's here next week, so I'm not making spiritual circumcision part two. We're done. We've shown the scriptures. But if you have questions and you want to work through some of this stuff, you just come and see me. I mean, that's what I'm here for. So we'll go ahead and break. Thanks, guys.